right, we have come to an interesting place in the Scripture. We've been doing what's called a harmony of the Gospels. That is where instead of reading Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 28, then going to Mark, then Luke, then John, you just simply go wherever the story takes you in chronological order. So, of course, we started out in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we flipped over to Matthew and Luke, and we saw the announcements of the birth. We saw the prophecies. We saw the genealogies. And we've just been skipping in the Gospels, wherever the story takes us next. Well, this week it takes us to Matthew 13, to Mark chapter 4, and to Luke chapter 8. The reason why I say it's an interesting thing is because up until this point in time, Jesus has been teaching in a very straightforward, very direct manner. He was just speaking plainly. You could understand him. But from this point on, every time he addresses the crowds and the multitudes, he will speak in parables. So he kind of shifts gears, and he begins to use these parables. So tonight we're going to have to talk about parables a little bit. What are they? And why are they used? And then we're going to look at the first in a series of seven parables. Matthew 13 has seven in it. We're going to look at one of them, the parable of the sower and the seed. And as we look at that, what we're really looking at, it's not an agricultural lesson. It's really a lesson about human hearts. And in that, there's a warning for us, something to be aware of. So let's just move right into this tonight. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, you know, when you have those kind of words, it connects the story to what's been going on. So you back up into Matthew 12. And you find out that Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him. They thought that he'd gotten to him. He was carrying on like a Messiah or something. And they thought, if we can just take him home, give him a glass of lemonade, put him in the shade, he'll be fine. Jesus, of course, responded when he heard that his mother and brothers were looking for him. He said, who's my mother and who's my brothers? And he looked around and there were all his disciples. He said, here's my mother and here's my brothers. He was talking about the new family you come into when you believe. And how that family is sometimes even closer to you than the families that you grew up in. You have a common destiny now. You're saved. Heaven is in your future. Well, on the same day that that happened, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. So here we go now. Jesus shifts gears in his teaching style. And instead of speaking directly, he begins to put things in the form of parables. So one of the first things we want to do is talk about parables. What are they and why are they used? Again, the last time we looked at this, the Lord was talking about the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You remember he talked about Jonah. Now, I know that some people today believe that Jonah is a myth, that he never existed. That's not true. Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. We have it. Jesus talked about him. And when Jesus talks about a person and names them by name, he's talking about a real person. It's not a myth. It's not an allegory. It's not something made up. So anytime you have Jesus talking and using the name of a person, it's not a parable. It's a story. It's a history of somebody who actually lived. Now, in contrast to that, when Jesus teaches in parables, you'll notice that there aren't any names in these. That's because these aren't real people. If Jesus uses a name, he's talking about a real person. If he doesn't use a name and it's a parable, then he's just simply using this truth, illustrating it in a certain way. Now, if that's what a parable is, if a parable is a story in which no names are used because we're not talking about real people, then the question becomes, what's the purpose of a parable? Why don't you just say it in plain Aramaic? I almost said English. And the answer to that's coming up in just a minute. But for now, just be aware, Jesus is going to be speaking from this point on in parables, and these parables will not have names in them. They're unnamed people. Well, he spoke to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this story that kind of stand out. When Jesus spoke the words of the Sermon on the Mount, he was with a special group of people. He was with his own disciples, just the close inner guys. So when you think of the Sermon on the Mount, don't think of great crowds and multitudes. Think of Jesus alone with his guys, speaking truths of the kingdom to them. But now here, when he stands by the sea and teaches, there's a multitude here. There's crowds. There's all kinds of people. There's followers of Jesus, and there's curiosity seekers. There's probably some who came to mock a little bit. But he speaks to them in a parable, in a story, and he closes it with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, something interesting occurs as you read through Matthew 13. When you count them up, you realize there are seven parables. It's kind of a significant biblical number, isn't it? Seven parables. When you get to the book of Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches. And in those letters, Jesus repeats the same phrase over and over again. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when Jesus said it there in the book of Revelation, he was talking to the church. Seven letters, you knew that, you just were in the story. Seven letters to seven churches. He's speaking to believers. And he says to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, here he's speaking to multitudes, but there are believers scattered among them, aren't there? And to those believers in the multitude, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples ask a question. Jesus has just changed his teaching style. It's always been very easy to understand. And suddenly he begins painting word pictures and portraying things in terms of a story. And the disciples are a little confused about this. And so they came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That's a good question. Why does Jesus speak to people in parables? What do you suppose one reason is that Jesus used parables? Because of what? To confuse them. That's certainly one reason, isn't it? Probably the reason that comes to a lot of people's minds is because, you know how it is when the pastor's going on and on and on, and he's talking about theology and eschatology and all kinds of ologies. If it's Genesis, he's doing geology and cosmology. He's going on and on. And he kind of senses that he's losing you. So he says, "Let me tell you a story." And everybody kind of like, "Oh, a story. Oh, okay, good. It's going to get interesting again." Well, one reason that you tell a story is to illustrate the truth that you're trying to convey. It was Charles Spurgeon who said that a sermon is like a house. Put windows in it to let the light in. And the illustrations are like that. He said, your illustrations are like windows. They let the light in. They help people to see the point you're trying to make. So one reason, and the one that I always thought, was simply to illustrate truths, to put them in a story form and make them interesting and palatable. But please notice that for much of my life, I was wrong. Because Jesus now talks about why he's speaking in parables, and it's exactly the opposite of what I always thought. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So Jesus, when he says what a parable is, and when he defines why he's using it, he says the exact opposite of what I thought all those years. He says, "I'm speaking to them in parables so that they won't understand." Now, that makes you stop and wonder, doesn't it? Why bother teaching if you don't want them to understand? really the key to this whole thing is in understanding what the story was that you just heard about a sower who went out and sowed seed. And it fell on different kinds of soils. One soil was the wayside, and the birds of the air took it away. The other soil was rocky soil. It had no depth of earth. It sprang up right away. Another soil was good soil, but the weeds choked it out. And the final soil was good soil, and it bore fruit, some 60, some 30, some 100-fold. Jesus is going to do something for us that is really important. He's going to define what the pictures and the parables mean. But for right now, this is what he says. I'm doing this in parables so they won't understand it. Hello? Jesus taught so that people wouldn't understand? He quotes here from the book of Isaiah, verse 14. And in them, in the prophecies, in the parables, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Now that's kind of peculiar, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm speaking to them in parables so that they won't understand. Because if they understood, I would heal them. Didn't Jesus come to heal people? As we go through this story and let Jesus define what the various pictures mean, this is going to become clearer. But you kind of see a corollary to this back in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, we read that God sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go, that they might come out in the wilderness 3 days' journey and worship me. Well, Pharaoh refused, and he hardened his heart against the Lord. So the Lord sent Moses to talk to him again. And once again, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. And finally, the scriptures read that the Lord hardened his heart, right? Does that ever bother you? Why would God harden somebody's heart? And really, you have to understand that God is not hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh has already done the job for him. You see, God is such a gentleman. He so respects your free will, your capacity to choose, that he will never violate your choice. And so if you choose God, you choose to be saved, God will honor that choice. And no matter what your sin, no matter what your background, no matter how you failed God, God will save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. But if you should choose to reject God, well, God will come knock on the door and try again, and you can reject him again. And he'll try again, and you can reject him again. You can harden your heart against God until you come to the point where God says, all right, I believe you. You don't want anything to do with me. I respect the choice you've made. I honor it. And now, having hardened your heart against me, I confirm your decision, and I harden your heart against me for you. It's simply God honoring our choices and respecting the free will he's given us. So why does Jesus speak in parables? It's because when people harden their hearts against God over and over and over again, when they refuse to hear the word, God will honor them. The word will still go forth, but it'll go forth in a form that you'll hear it, but you won't understand it. You'll see the truth, but you won't perceive it. However, those who are mixed into the multitude will get it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is something that we're all familiar with. Have you ever tried to share the word of God with somebody who's not saved? And they listen to you, and it's kind of like they don't get it. Well, that's because they don't get it. These things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit of God reveals them to you. Remember Peter? When Jesus was asking him, say, who do men say that I am? And there were all those answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, all the answers. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns to him and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. And we just don't get it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. So anytime the word goes forth, there's going to be kind of a mixed multitude. There's going to be people who hear it, but they don't get it. And didn't Jesus say not to cast your pearls before swine? So he puts the word out there, but they just can't get it. And he speaks in parables so that those who harden their hearts against God will not understand the truth. He honors their choice. But the story, the illustration, can be perceived spiritually by someone who is in Christ, who has a relationship with God. They can get it. And then that story to them becomes an illustration. It becomes a way of lighting up the truth and making it easier to get. Now, Jesus continues now, and in verse 16 he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so he says, I'm speaking in parables so that those who've hardened their heart against God will hear it but not get it, see it but not perceive it. But blessed are you, because you have eyes and you see what I'm saying. You have ears and you hear what I'm saying. All the prophets, all the people in the history of the nation of Israel who wanted to see these things, he said, they would have given anything to see me. You see me. You hear me. Blessed are you because you have ears to hear. So the first part of what we talked about today, parables, what are they? Well, if you find a proper name in them, it's not a parable. Jesus isn't going to jerk your chain. If he talks about Noah, there was a Noah. If he talks about Jonah, there was a Jonah. If there are no names, then it may well be a parable. Here we know it is because he says, this is a parable. And the purpose of parables is to conceal the truth from people who reject it at the same time that you reveal the truth to people who believe it. And so that's what he's doing. His guys say, what are you doing? What's with the story time here? And he says, it's so the unbelievers won't get it because they don't want it. And it's because the believers will get it. Now, the story goes on through Matthew 13. But there are some things that aren't in Matthew 13. We find one of them over in Mark chapter 4. So let's skip over to Mark chapter 4 now. And let's look at verse 13. After he quoted that passage from Isaiah, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Now, this is kind of what they call a philosophical proposition, a logical premise. If you don't understand this parable, you won't understand the other parables. Okay, now just take that and turn it on its head. If you do understand this parable, you'll get the other ones too. How many of you understand everything in the Bible? You know everything that Jesus is talking about. All the images and pictures make sense. You get it and you can explain it to the rest of us. I don't. There are things in the Bible that drive me bats. But in this series of parables, Jesus is going to define some of the pictures. And when he defines that picture, there's a principle. Theologians use it. It's called expositional constancy. Okay, forget the name, you'll never need it again. Here's what it means. If you see something used in the scripture and it's a picture and it shows you something and it's used again later, chances are what it meant the first time, it'll mean the second time. Expositional constancy. Jesus now is talking about that principle. He says, if you don't understand this parable, the first one, you won't get the other six. But that means that if you do get this one, you're going to understand something about the other six. What will we understand? Whatever Jesus shows us. So Jesus now defines the images in the parable for us. And at this point, flip over now to Luke chapter 8, because he does a very good job of giving us Jesus' explanation. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. So here comes the definition. The seed is the word of God. And so now when you read parables, when you read the scriptures and you see an image of a seed being used, there is a very, very strong probability that when you see the seed, you're looking at something about the Word of God. So Jesus defines it and gives it to us here. Later on, there's going to be other seeds talked about. We're going to look at it. It's going to be the Word of God again. the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now remember, this is not a lesson in agriculture. Jesus isn't teaching them farming. He's talking about human hearts. And the first heart he presents to them is the one that's called the wayside. Now, it is possible there are some indications that Jesus might have been talking about the way people planted seed. When you'd plant seed and have a crop coming up, you never walk in the crop. You crush it, you kill it. So you would walk on a little area next to the crop and you would throw the seed and you would water. And from some indications we have, that small walk area was called the wayside. It was a place where people's feet had pounded the earth down and made it hard so that it was impenetrable. And he says, the seed is the word of God. It falls on the wayside. And here he says, as soon as it hits the ground, the devil comes and takes it away. Now back in Mark, he said, the birds of the air come and steal it away. So now here's another picture for you that you can kind of hold on to. When you're reading in the scriptures and you see something talking about the birds of the air, chances are real good that you're talking about Satan. These things are not 100%, but you can pretty much count on it. It's going to take you to that same place. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, the chances are very good that if you're one of those wayside people, one of those wayside hearts, you're not in the room today. Because you're not interested in the word of God. Why would you go to a church? That'd be like, you know, inviting Richard Dawkins, the premier evolutionist from England, who is the biggest apologetic for Charles Darwin's theories that has ever hit the planet. Why would he be here? He's not interested. And the chances are very good that there's no one in the room tonight with that wayside heart. It's simply a description of a certain kind of human heart. Some hearts are so hardened against God that the word falls on that heart, it never penetrates. The ground is too hard. And then Satan comes and steals it away and reminds them how ridiculous Christianity is and how ridiculous the word of God is. And certainly it was all evolution and chemicals and not God creating. And the devil just steals it away. If you are a wayside person and you're here tonight, you'll probably never be back again. Because you know that what this is about is the word of God. So we're not really concerned with this wayside heart. We just know that there are some hearts out there in the world that are so hardened against the things of God that the word cannot penetrate, cannot get in, and the devil just steals it away and they will not be saved. Heart number two. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. So the second kind of heart that we see is best described by the topography and the geology of the nation Israel. Over in Israel, there are a lot of limestone beds of rock under the soil. In some places, the soil is very thick. And when you plant crops, the roots can go down and you have a healthy plant. In other places, the soil is very thin. And you might buy a piece of land in Israel and look at it and pick up the soil and try it and say, it looks like good soil. You might send it out to be analyzed, find out it's full of nutrients. But if you buy that plot of land and plant something in it, you got problems. Because the soil, there's no depth to it. Right underneath it is limestone. Now, a plant will grow as much as it is able to. If you've ever done a seedling or sprouted an avocado seed or something, you know that what often happens is the roots come out first and begin to go down, don't they? Then they suck up nutrients and water and things, and then the plant begins to come out of the ground. Well, if those roots go down and they strike limestone, they can't go any farther. And that means that all of the energy of the plant will go into producing the stalk and the leaves that'll come up. So when you plant a plant in that kind of soil, immediately you see growth and you think, whoa, this is healthy. Look at this puppy come up here. Truth is, it's only coming up because it can't go down. Now, when the sun comes out and beats down on that plant, it's going to send its roots down looking for water. but it can't find any because it's limestone. And so that plant will spring up quickly, and then it will begin to wither and die away. And that's the way some hearts are. There are hearts where they're not really rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word and in the love of God. And people like that tend to make emotional responses. You bring them into a service and the music just touches their heart and the word is put forth in such a way that they respond and they have an emotional response to the word of God. They're all excited. Oh, Christianity, that's what I've been looking for all my life. And right away, it seems like there's a lot of growth. They're really excited. They go to the bookstore and they buy a big Bible. And they get a license plate frame for their car and a keychain for their keys. And they come to all the services and they want to hand out bulletins and do all kinds of things. And there's all this growth going on, but it's because there's no depth. They're not grounded in. And again, in Mark's gospel, he says that when persecution and tribulations come, they stumble and fall away. They're all excited about Christianity. Oh, this is what I've wanted, until they find out that Christianity has costs associated with it, doesn't it? Because, you know, you put that Christian license plate frame on your car, you drive through the wrong town, and somebody slashes your tires. Well, I didn't expect persecution. I thought everyone would be excited for me. You know, and you begin telling people at work about Jesus Christ, and your boss calls in the office and says, look, if you want to get anywhere in this company, you're going to lay off the religion, okay? Don't do that here. And you begin to discover, you know what? This is going to cost me something. And you're not really rooted into God. You've just had an emotional response. You're all excited. So what do? You pull back. You realize this is going to cost me. And persecution in this world, you will have. Tribulation. So those people who make emotional responses to the word tend to show a big flurry of growth up front, just like a plant that's trying to go through the limestone and can't, so all its energy goes up. But then when the sun beats down, when the persecution comes, the plant withers, they back off Christianity, and it's as though they were never saved. Did you ever see that happen? Did you ever wonder why? Well, there it is. Jesus shows you why. There may be a few of those people here. Maybe a few people who really don't have any depth in their relationship with God. When the persecution comes, you're going to be tempted to fall and to stumble. He goes on and he talks about a third kind of heart. And this is the one that is probably the biggest danger to us as Christians. This is the one that's a warning to us. So pay attention to this one. This happens to believers more often than we would like to admit. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. The third heart is good soil. And the seed, the word of God, strikes that heart, and there's a response. And you begin to see the growth. You begin to see something come up out of the soil. You begin to see growth in them as a new Christian. But what happens is the weeds choke it out. You know what happens to your garden if you let the weeds just run riot, don't you? They choke out all the flowers that you wanted in the garden. Well, that's what happens with this kind of heart. The weeds choke out the life that was supposed to come out of the seed. And the weeds here, Jesus describes them for us. He says that these things are cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And these people bring no fruit to maturity. Let's talk about that for a minute. Because really, this one here, this is the danger to us as believers. This can happen. This was good soil. Seed hit it, right? Plant sprang up. But then the weeds choked it out. And this one is the danger to us. And I believe this is a warning from Jesus to us, to the church. If you have ears to hear, listen to this. It is possible for the cares of the world to choke out the growth that God wants to produce in you. Cares of the world and riches. What are those things? Well, the cares of the world are simply the things that are in the world that are so attractive to us. They're not necessarily bad things. I mean, it could be adultery and drug use and alcohol. It could be all those things. But more often than not, for Christians, it's not. Because Christians are tending to watch out for those kind of things, aren't they? More often, it's something that by itself is good. But it begins to assume a place in your life it was never supposed to have. I'll give you a couple examples. How many of you like sports? Sports, football, baseball, hockey, basketball. Charlie, you can put both hands up. I know you, man. Anything wrong with sports? No. But there could be if your fascination for sports so obsessed you that you find yourself attending sporting events more often than you find yourself attending church services. It's just the care of the world. It chokes out the life that God wants you to have. I'm not against sports. Sports are fine. People love sports. People enjoy sports. But sports can assume a position and an importance in your life when it begins to obsess you and when you no longer have time for the things of God because you're too busy with the next sporting event. That's when a care of the world begins to choke out the life that God wants to produce in you. So please, I'm not anti-sport. Don't write me down. Don't check mark by my name. He hates sports. It's not that. It could be anything. It could be telescopes. I don't understand how that could happen. But it could be telescopes that could choke out the life of God. If you were an amateur astronomy geek like me, you could find yourself, you know, the call comes on the phone. You know, is the pastor there? I have to talk to him. And I've just got this galaxy in the eyepiece. It's like, tell him I'm not in, because I'm not. I'm out here in the front yard. You know, could choke out the life that God wants to produce in you. It's just the care of the world, you see. How about entertainment? Movies do not always promote the kind of things that God wants to promote in your life, do they? Or books, or magazines, or television, or radio, DVDs, CDs, you name it. Just think of all the entertainments that there are out there in the world. These things don't always encourage us to grow the way God wants us to grow. And when we get so fascinated with the entertainments that the world offers us that we begin to find that, well, you know, I'd really like to study my Bible today, but man, I got this new CD and I want to hear this thing. Whoa, rock on, dude. And, you know, it just begins to push God to the side. That's the key. It's not that these things are bad in themselves. They're cares of the world. But when they assume a place God never meant them to have, then they become a bad thing for us personally. Rich young ruler. Was God ever against money? No. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. The rich young ruler was singled out because he loved money. And that's why Jesus told him, for you, in your case, if you want to follow me, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. I doubt if he would say that to me, because he would look and he would say, won't be much of a yard sale. Might as well keep it. But it's just when things begin to push Jesus aside, that's a care of the world that's choking out the growth God wants you to have. Here's another one for you, relationships. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We rub shoulders with unbelievers every day. We work with them. We live on the same streets with them. We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to reach out to them. But have you noticed what happens in somebody's life when you allow your closest, dearest, most intimate friends to become unbelievers? You really can't talk to God. You can't talk to them about God, can you? They're not interested. And if you keep it up, they're not going to hang out with you. And so what do we do in a situation like that? We begin to pull back. We don't carry our Bible with us. We don't invite them to church. We don't want to talk about God because this is my friend. And it's not that knowing unsaved people is a bad thing. It's just that it can become a bad thing if it begins to push Jesus aside and it begins to choke out the life that God wants to give you. It works something like this. Jesus does not want to be number one on a list of 10 things. Wouldn't that be good if Jesus was number one on your list? You had all these good things in your life, and Jesus was number one. Isn't that good? No, it's not good. Jesus doesn't want to be number one on a list of 10. If he doesn't want to be number one on a list of 10 million, he wants to be number one on a shelf all by himself, on a list by himself. And that's why he said that you should hate mother and father. You should hate father and mother. Did he mean you're supposed to hate your parents? No, because he also said honor them. So that can't be what it means. But it does mean this. When you look at the love that you have for God, the love you have for anybody else should be so less than that love for God that it puts God on a whole new shelf. You still love parents. You still love children. You still love your friends. But it's just that God wants to be number one on a list all by himself. And so this is the biggest danger for us. How many of us haven't let something in the world push Jesus aside? Please don't put your hand up. There's no need. They all belong up. And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the promises that money makes, that it can buy happiness, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, Lord, I'd serve you now, but oh, I just have to get that nest egg built. And once I get that nest egg built, once I've got my happiness and my security, then I'll serve you, God. Well, what happens? You never do. Because now you've got to worry about that nest egg and take care of it. Watch over the investments. Now you're busy taking care of what you've built up. Nothing wrong with money. It's just that when these things choke out the life that God means you to have, then these things for you are bad things. Because Jesus doesn't want to be number one on a list of 10. He wants to be number one. He wants to be Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the list that God is on. He's on that list by himself. Nothing else shares it with him. And so that's the biggest danger for us as Christians. That's the warning that we're getting. Your good soil, the word of God has fallen on your life. Something has sprouted. There's life in you. Just don't let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, as Mark puts it, push these things aside. God's given us all things richly to enjoy, but the key is that we possess them. They never possess us. When they begin to possess us, then Jesus begins to take second, third place, fourth place. And so this one is the biggest danger. This one is the most interesting one to me because this is the kind of soil that I am. Word of God's hit my life. There's growth. But there's the danger that things in the world can push that out. The final kind of heart here is the one you see in verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has a little lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and comes to light. Jesus now is talking about himself. He was the light of the world. He came into the world, and the world hated that light. It loved the darkness. But he didn't hide himself under a bushel. He put himself where everyone could see him, and he proclaimed the word. If you hardened your heart against that, it was parables for you. If you were willing to receive the word and hear it, those parables made sense to you. But now, this is us. Because once Jesus lives in you, you have the light of the world in you. You are salt and light. And now this is supposed to be us. We're supposed to be set on a lampstand, not hidden Christians, not holding back, not stumbling, not falling, but set so that those who enter may see the light. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, here's the bottom line in this message. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. And so Jesus now closes this parable by saying, take heed how you hear. Be careful what kind of soil you allow the seed, the word of God, to fall on. Because, as Jesus puts it here in his words, whoever has, to him more will be given. If you have ears to hear and the word falls on your heart and produces growth in your life, God will give you even more. And you may bear 30-fold. You may bear 60-fold. Some are very fruitful. They bear 100-fold. To whom much is given, much is required. And if you receive the word with gladness and believe it, if you receive Jesus into your heart, if you become a child of God and your life begins to change, God will give you even more. The parables will make sense. You'll understand the things God is saying. But whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. And so he speaks to them in parables. And sure, they have the same truth that's been given to them in story form that you as a believer have. But what they seem to have will be taken from them. And the birds of the air, Satan, will come and steal it away. And they'll put down roots and won't find water, and they'll simply dry up. And the cares of the world come in and choke out the life that God means to give them. So why does Jesus speak in parables? Two reasons. Number one, if you already have some understanding of the Word of God, this will be like light on it. This will be illuminating the truth. The story that illustrates the point, and you'll receive even more. If you don't have, then you'll look at it and you'll say, this doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about? I came to hear God's truth and you're telling me about planting seeds. And even the little bit of truth you had will be taken away from you. Bottom line on this tonight is this. Take heed how you hear. What kind of soil in your heart is the seed the Word of God falling on? Let me illustrate this with a parable. You have a plot of land, a section of your property that you've set aside as a garden. For many years, you've ignored it. What was flowers and beautiful colors and wonderful fragrances, what attracted butterflies and hummingbirds, is kind of drying up and dying. Weeds are coming up and choking things out. There's something you can do about a situation like that. You can get in there and start pulling weeds right away, can't you? Get rid of the weeds, pull them puppies out of there, and then plant some nice flower seeds and bring it back. But have you ever noticed what happens when you pull weeds? What happens? They come back, don't they? It's not as simple as just pulling it once. Unless you get the whole taproot, the thing's going to grow back. And so this is the process that I call pulling weeds and planting seeds. If you look at your life, and you discover that the things of the world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, has pushed Jesus aside. And he's really not first place anymore. Not all the time. Other things crowd him out. Then you want to be pulling weeds and planting seeds. But this is the process. You go out there one weekend, you pull weeds and you plant seeds. You come back the next weekend, what do you find? All kinds of green things poking their head through the earth. Some of them are flowers, some of them are weeds, right? And those cares of the world come back, don't they? How many of you have made a New Year's resolution you were going to quit something? You made it on, what was it, December 31st. How'd you do? January 1st came. Okay, made it. Not too bad. January 2nd came. Gee, this is killing me. January 3rd came. Oh, the heck with it. I'm going for it. And the cares of the world, they come back. So you know what you do? You pull weeds and you plant seeds. If someone commits to that process, if someone treats their life as though it were a plot of ground that had been ignored, that hadn't been cared for, the weeds had come in, were choking out the beautiful things, you can enter into a process of pulling weeds and planting seeds. It means that this weekend you'll be pulling weeds and planting seeds. Next weekend you'll be pulling weeds and planting seeds, but not so many weeds because you got a few of them the first time. And now the flowers are starting to come up. Third weekend, fourth weekend, the weeds are reducing in number and the flowers are beginning to take over. This is a process. So here's a parable for you. If your heart is like a garden that's been neglected and things have been pushing God out, it's not that you don't love him, you do. You're good soil. Something's growing inside of you. But cares of the world have just been pushing Jesus to the side. You're not on fire like you used to be. You remember when you would read the word, you would come to a church service, you'd be on the edge of your seat because they're going to teach you God's word, and you're all fired up, and now you kind of come and it's like, okay, another Bible study. Okay. And you're just not on fire like you used to be. Just start pulling weeds. Just start rooting out the things of the world that are choking out the life that God wants to give you, and then start planting seeds. Start planting God's word in your life again. You know, if you commit to a process like that, if you did it in your backyard, you'd have a beautiful garden. If you do it in your life, beautiful things are going to grow in your heart. Things based on God's Word. Things based on the truth of God's Word and the power of God's Word. God is going to do beautiful things in your life. But this is a process that you commit to. And that's why Jesus says, take heed how you hear. What kind of soil is this falling on? If it's hard soil, you can pray that God would break it up. If there doesn't seem to be much room for the roots to go down, you can pray that God would ground you and root you in His love. If it's being choked out, you can get busy and start digging out the things in your life that are pushing God aside. It doesn't matter if it's a good thing. If it keeps you from the best thing, it's a bad thing. Probably the most dangerous soil, the biggest danger to our hearts, is just letting the things of the world come in and choke out the good things God wants to do. I think I would be bearing a lot more fruit for God right now than I am if I hadn't let so many things of the world obsess me and fascinate me, and if they didn't push Jesus to the side. I would imagine that's true of everybody here. This is how we are. We're fascinated with this world. We still have that old fallen nature hanging on like baggage, like a suitcase we forgot to lose and we're still carrying it with us. But you know what? We can commit to a process. We can commit to just pulling those weeds out of our lives. And when we do that, good things are going to happen. Beautiful things are going to grow. We know that because Jesus' purpose is that you would bear fruit to maturity. Some of you will bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. That's really up to God, but it's also up to us, isn't it? How many weeds are you willing to pull? How healthy are you willing to become? How much do you want to love God? And so Jesus says to us, take heed how you hear. How do you hear God's word? How do you hear Him speaking to you? If you're like me, you know that that third soil is pretty much who you are. The fourth soil too, but that third one's the danger. So what I would like to do is just pray with you guys tonight. We're going through the life of Jesus in order. It's no accident that we came to this passage tonight. God planned this. And it's no accident that you're here in the room tonight either. God planned for you to be here to hear this. He wants you to take heed how you hear. So this is a marvelous time for people like me, people like you, just to turn to God and say, Father, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? What's the point in lying? You see my heart anyways. And you know all the things in my heart that push you aside. They're not all bad things, God. Some of them are good things. But one thing that you've taught me is that even a good thing becomes a bad thing if it keeps me from the best thing. And so, Father, tonight I just want to confess to you some of the things in my heart. You know what they are. Things in my heart that choke out the life that you want to bring in my life. And Father, I know that no temptation has overtaken me except such as is common to man. I share this problem with everybody sitting in this room tonight. We could be bearing fruit for you like crazy. We could be way farther down the road with you in our walk than we are. And it's not your fault that we're not, God. I'm so clear on that. It's my fault for letting things push you aside. So, Father, tonight in my heart, having heard this word, taking heed how I hear it, sitting here, standing here with my brothers and sisters, being one with them, I just confess to you that there are too many weeds in my life choking out what you want to do. Father, tonight I'm giving you permission. I want you to come into my life in a deeper way than you have before. I'm inviting you deeper in to me, God. And wherever you find something, a care of the world, deceitfulness of riches, wherever you find anything that pushes you aside, I give you permission to pull it out. Because you know, God, sometimes I'm not strong enough to pull those weeds. I love them. So I'm giving you permission to come into the garden. Garden that was created for your pleasure. That's what my life is supposed to be. your garden and give you permission to pull weeds. Good ones, bad ones, anything that would push you aside. Because I want you to feel comfortable in my life. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for reminding me to be careful how I hear it, how I receive it. I look forward now to bearing fruit for you. I don't know how much as you want. I look forward to it. I believe it'll happen because I've prayed this thing to you and I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.